How are you guys? In case you don't know me, my name is Kyle Baker. I have the privilege of serving the Lord in Kenya. As I told the elders, I feel like I'm the most blessed man ever. I know Jesus, I have a great wife, and I get to teach and proclaim the gospel to people for a living. It doesn't get better than that, so I'm very thankful. This morning, I want to encourage us about the need for the urgency of the gospel. The urgency for the gospel. In fact, one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that God saved us is that we would be a people to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness to proclaim His marvelous light. And so, as I sit in Kenya, work in Kenya, think about my brothers and sisters in America, I think, man, what message, what's one of the messages I would want them to know? And I can't help but think about the urgency of the gospel. As a missionary, and really not even as a missionary, but just as a Christian, as a person living, we are surrounded by unbelievers. Brian just told me about this brother here who was saved through God's grace, but also the work of men through evangelizing a campus ministry, and now even hearing him pray for the lost. It's just encouraging my soul. But how well do we do as Christians to think about the urgency of the gospel? A good test for this would be, how many people have you explained the gospel to this week, this month, this year? Hopefully it puts in perspective, wow, either I'm doing great and praise God for His strength and His grace and His mercy and those things, or wow, I need to be a faithful vessel for God's glory, to be one who proclaims the excellencies of Him who called me out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so this morning, it's going to be a topical teaching session, but I hope that you feel free to ask any questions. Even if I'm in the mid-sentence, please raise your hand, and I would love to answer your questions. I want this to be interactive, but I also want to share the urgency we find in God's Word to proclaim the gospel message. But we're going to start with some things I'm convinced that in our culture hinders us from being faithful proclaimers of God's Word. And so we're going to start there, but let me pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together, and then we'll get started. Lord, why would you would choose us is beyond me. Lord, we know that it's for your glory to magnify yourself. And Lord, you have not called us to yourself to simply be silent Christians, but to be proclaimers of your marvelous grace. Lord, you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And I pray that we would be faithful to proclaim that message to others. I pray that we'd be faithful to remind ourselves of this message, Lord, that we would fall in love with you, your word, and your gospel more, and that would lead to greater evangelism for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to examine our hearts and see if we are being urgent with the gospel, the only message that can save sinners. I pray that you give me grace this morning and help us to obey your word, Lord. And to love you more. There's nothing greater than that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can you guys hear me okay? Great. Great. So, I almost feel like a football coach. Hey boys, we're about to play. Let's get fired up, right? That's how I feel. So, if I get loud or you think, man, that was kind of harsh, please be gracious, all right? This is like equipping hour. Hey, we're equipping the saints. I'm equipping you. Let's go get it after this, right? Got it? Okay. So, the first thing I want to start off with this. What causes American Christians to lack urgency with the gospel of Christ? I'm not speaking of just this room. I'm saying largely I believe that the American Christians have become slothful, maybe. But then, I'm about to preach this, but then I'm hearing brothers and sisters praying for the lost. Praise God. Or, hey, I'm preaching the gospel here. Praise God. But what do you think as, maybe in my heart, in your heart, what do you think causes us to be slothful and not to be urgent with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Any answers? Yeah. Hey! Yes. Ndio. That's yes in Swahili, right, brother? Yeah, buddy. I asked him, should I preach in Swahili or English? I'm not very good at Swahili yet, but I will one day. And so, yes. And that's the first thing I think about, is that the comforts of America, brothers and sisters. I know inflation's bad, or tariffs. Is that how I say it? Tariffs are coming and everything's more expensive. We are the most blessed Christians. As I'm studying James and I read, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him? I'm driving my dad's truck going down 575 and I'm thinking, these people drive new cars. They drive everywhere. There's no cattle or goats or sheep everywhere you look. These people have incomes. They have air conditioning. They have running water, electricity. We are the most blessed Christians in the world. However, I think that comes with a double-edged sword. Because of our comfort, I fear that many of us have loved our comfort more than the gospel or more than the urgency for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of the time of Noah, where Noah was in the midst of a wicked and corrupt generation, it says. And it says that Noah was a righteous man. And then you go to the New Testament and you hear what Jesus says about the time of Noah. In Luke 17, he says this, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. God said he was going to bring a flood 120 years. And Noah knew it. And I believe the people knew it. Because it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Noah was a herald of righteousness. And so you have these people, God's judgment is coming, God's judgment is coming, and what are they doing? Hey, it's okay. Right? Drinking, marrying, it's okay. There's no worries. And have we forgotten in America that judgment is coming? That the judge is coming? The judge is returning? And are we too, as a culture, marrying, drinking, relaxing? I pray that this church and you as an individual would not be. That we would know and be reminded of our biblical convictions. Jesus is coming. I need to be faithful. He saved me for this purpose. I must be urgent. It's easy. And let me say, it's easy here to think about life from a comfort perspective. Because it is comfortable. It is comfortable. And God knowing, I mean, even in the Old Testament, I had to throw in a reference for Deuteronomy. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Before the Israelites are going to enter the promised land and their lives are going to be changed from the wilderness into Canaan, what is going to happen? Jesus is warning, I mean, God is warning them and encouraging them. Hey, listen, you're about to go in the promised land. Beware of the law. Obey the law. And he also gives them a warning. And I think there's parallels between the warnings here found in Deuteronomy 8 and the culture we live here in America. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. And he continues warning them about when things are good. Hey, remember the Lord, remember his deliverance. Don't forget his commandments. And I pray that as a culture and as Christians here in America, that we would not do the same. That we not sit in these comfy chairs. These chairs are comfy. The first Sunday me and Rainer sat in them, I'm like, Rainer, how about these chairs? I mean, they got cloth. They got cushion. I'm freezing cold. We have AC. There's no cows out the window or coming in the church. Right?
We're blessed.
And I don't hear, my goal is not to make you feel bad that God has blessed America and that you get to sit in comfy chairs. That's not my goal. My goal is this: be mindful of the comforts of this world and don't let them help you to become less urgent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. My whole mindset as a Christian and as a missionary is this: hey, I'm in Kenya, I need to preach the gospel. The Muslim, the Maasai guy, the Luo, the Luya, all these men, these women, children, whoever I come across, I'm here to preach the gospel and make disciples. And I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that just because I fly over and now I'm in America, right? And so I'm constantly thinking, God, if you put people in my way, I will proclaim the gospel to them. The guy at Home Depot heard the gospel. And even Sunday, here we are. How many people were at the picnic? 400? Okay, yeah, raise your hand. Yeah. You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, I see that hand, thank you. hundreds of people, right? And here I am getting cone ice. As believers, we're all fellowshipping. We all know the gospel, I believe. And yet I talked to this cone ice guy who's serving, and I'm like, hey, what's your name? And I'm like, oh, you Christian. And he's like, no, I'm Jewish. And I said, oh, has anybody here told you the gospel? Has anybody here asked you or told you about Jesus? And he said, no. And I can't help but think, brothers, there is one man who is lost and going to hell. And there's 400 of us, and not one of us shared the gospel with this man. Shame on us. Shame on us. This man doesn't even know the Christ. He's waiting for the Messiah, and the Messiah has already come. And the Messiah has already given his message, and he's already sacrificed his life. Another reason I think that we become complacent or not urgent with the gospel is that we need to be reminded of our biblical convictions. How many of you guys, when you first became a believer, knew very little about the gospel? Maybe, hey, I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me, I've repented, believed, confessed my sins, he is the only way to salvation, and now I'm going to tell others. How many of you guys were like that? You can raise your hand on this one. Where it's like, hey, I'm a Christian, I don't know anything, but I know Jesus died, and I know that I'm saved, right? That was me. I had all zeal, no knowledge. All I knew is I was saved, I'm following Jesus, Jesus died for my sins, I'm forgiven now, right? Now let me ask you a question. That same zeal, do you have that now as you're 10 years, 5 years, 5 months walking with the Lord? Usually, typically, it's sad, but when we become a Christian, we're like, I'm going to tell everybody. And then it seems like the more scripture we know, the more we love God, the more we love His Word, it seems as if the less likely we are to proclaim that message. Or maybe we're more wise in doing so. But I can look at my own life, and I was telling everybody, right? And it seems like even the guy at Home Depot this week, I'm like, all right, share the gospel. Share the gospel. You can do it, right? And sometimes we have to muster up this faith, whereas when I was an unbeliever, a new believer, I was telling everyone. I didn't care. And shouldn't it be the opposite? The more we have faith in God, the more our biblical convictions are confirmed, the more we love Jesus, the more we walk with Him and trust Him, and He proves His faithfulness over and over again. It should be the opposite. We should be more zealous and more wise for the gospel. And I just want to remind all of us of the truths found in God's Word, and hopefully this will help us to be urgent with the gospel message. The first one is this: that there is only one gospel. There is only one gospel that we need to know. The same gospel that you believed in, that you were wicked, helpless, apart from Christ, and you're believing in His grace and His sacrifice to have salvation, that's the gospel people need to hear. That's the gospel the Jewish man working at Kona Ice and the man at Home Depot, our friends, families, relatives, co-workers, this is the gospel they need to hear. It's the same gospel that saved you. It's the same gospel that saved me. Another simple truth is this: all men are sinners and in need of salvation. May we have pity on people that we see without Christ, May we understand that the greatest need is spiritual and that they're in need of salvation. And that there is salvation and forgiveness in Christ alone. And faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And death is certain and heaven and hell are eternal. And the Bible is clear that today is the day of salvation. It burdens me. As I was teaching a class on evangelism in Kenya, it's interesting, as I'm thinking about this, how many people here, you can raise your hand, participation, raise your hand if somebody proclaimed the gospel to you, a stranger has proclaimed the gospel to you in a biblical way. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, 6 out of 75, right? Now, let me raise your hand if you've ever talked to a Jehovah Witness. Oh, look around. Look around. Okay, raise your hand if a Mormon has evangelized to you. You could raise your hand. Yeah. Why is it that cults like Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses are more faithful to proclaim an unbiblical Jesus and an unbiblical gospel than those that I would say that hold fast to the biblical truths? We should be known, brothers and sisters, as those who proclaim the gospel, proclaim his marvelous light. It's interesting that we can rejoice in doctrinal clarity or expository preaching on Sunday and rejoice about the accuracy which we handle the text. And yet many times we're silent throughout the week. So we come to church rejoicing. Yeah, my church does expository preaching. My pastor, this guy knows Greek Hebrew. Yeah, but if we're silent on Monday through Saturday, what is that affecting? How are we impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'm all for expository preaching. I'm all for doctrinal clarity. I just want us to be urgent with the gospel. And now I want us to look at biblical examples of the urgency in which the Bible tells us and shows us and displays for us that we need to have with God's message. The first passage is in Ezekiel 18. You can turn there. Is there any questions so far? Why I have such a big water bottle? Word of the Lord says this in Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his own ways. Declares the Lord God, repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be ruined. Cast away from all the transgressions that you have committed. And make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure of anyone. I think I'm missing a part. Declares the Lord God, so turn and live. Over and over again, when you read the Old Testament, when you read the prophets in particular, there's always this message, this urgent message for if it's Judah or Israel, hey, repent. Destruction is coming. Repent. Obey God's law. Remember God's law. Judgment is coming. And there was urgency. And God, in his kindness and patience, allowed many, many years before judgments were seen in Israel and Judah. And yet you see, turn and live. It's not, hey, let me go to this evangelism class first, and then I'll evangelize. Let me learn all these doctrinal issues, and then I'll evangelize. No, the gospel, the message was clear. Hey, repent, turn quickly. There's an urgency. Life is not promised. You know, it's interesting. I think as a culture, death seems to be hidden from us unless you see a brother or sister or a mother dying, right? We don't see it. And it's interesting, in Kenya, you see death frequently. And even in small ways like the slaughtering of goats or sheep to eat. How many of you guys have ever seen a cow slaughtered to eat? A few of you? Okay? Or like, when I go to Chick-fil-A, I don't think, oh, this used to be a poor little chicken, but now I'm eating it, right? We don't think about those things. We don't see death like we do in some other cultures. And it reminds us, man, tomorrow's not promised. Death is a certainty. This brother, this sister, that person is going to die. I need to be urgent with the gospel. Flip over to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, proclaimed the same message that Jesus proclaimed. And we find this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Hey, it's near. It's near. Beware. Don't think that it's all the way down there, right? And I think sometimes we think, oh, well, we're American. We have medicine. We have good doctors. We have good facilities here. Surely I won't die tomorrow. And so we find comfort in thinking, well, I'll be 75 before I really have to think about eternal things, right? There's a tendency to think that way. And yet, John the Baptist, there's an urgency with his message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then after Jesus is tempted, he says the exact same thing that John the Baptist says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's an urgency with the gospel. Mark chapter 1, look there. I'll start in verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think it's encouraging, and this is just like a back study to verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, why was John arrested? Well, he was preaching the gospel and he was standing for righteousness, calling sin, sin. Hey, that's a legal marriage. No, they didn't like that, and it cost him his head. With evangelism comes gentleness and respect and holy living, right? Our lives should be demonstrating that what I am preaching, I am living out in my life. Or else you're called a what? A hypocrite. Very good. And let me tell you something. What's that famous saying, preach the gospel, use words if necessary? I don't hold to that, right? The gospel must be preached. But man, you can do a lot of harm if you're preaching the gospel and living a life that's contrary. Right? A lot of harm. Man, this guy's not different. He talks about Jesus. Let me give you an example. I'm proclaiming the gospel to these Muslims in this little town, right? And they're my friends. It's called Tall Man and Muhammad. They're brothers. And it's during Ramadan. Okay. They like Mzungus, that means white people. And so here's this Muslim guy, and he looks at me, and I go there to talk to him about Jesus, and he says, hey, ninataka Mzungu. And I'm like, well, I want a white person. I want a white wife, is what he was trying to say. And I was like, oh, well, you see, the problem is most white women aren't Muslims, and it's probably really hard to get them here, and I don't know any white Muslims. And, and then we continue to start talking, and I started proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. And you know what he says to me? He says, oh, I can't talk about Jesus during Ramadan. And so my response was, wait, you can talk about marrying white women during Ramadan, but you can't talk about Jesus, right? Contrary. Instantly, I think, is this man really a practicing Muslim? Because it seems like he wants some of the world and some of Islam. Right? And I'm scared and I'm nervous that the same thing happens to us. When we talk about 401ks or sports teams more than we talk about Jesus, we need to be careful, right? We need to be careful. There needs to be an urgency. And John was a man who was focused on the Messiah. He was a man who proclaimed the gospel and rebuked sinners. And then we find in verse 15, the King of Kings proclaiming the message of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Imagine this. Imagine that you got to be there when the King of Kings proclaimed the message of the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom was this: repent, turn away from your sins, a change of mind that leads to a change of life and eternal destination, and faith in the gospel. Listen, if you're nervous about proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, they think it's foolishness anyways. The word of God is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, right? So go in thinking, I'm going to look a fool. This person is not going to believe anything I say apart from the grace and mercy of God. And that helps it, right? I heard someone say, people are thinking more about themselves than they're thinking about you. And that's so helpful. If you're thinking, wow, this person's going to think I'm a fool, they're not thinking about you. They're thinking, how is this person thinking about me, right? So just preach the gospel. That's what Jesus did. That's what the prophets did. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what the apostles did in Acts chapter 2. What happened right after Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit came, what did they do? Were they silent? No. They started preaching, so much so that Peter was accusing them and telling them that, hey, this Jesus you've been waiting for, you crucified him. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for him to be held because of God's foreordained plan. And he talked about how Jesus is not corrupting in the tomb. He's resurrected and exalted. And then we look at verse 37, it says this: and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see the urgency? They weren't just like, let me ponder on this. I heard this message about this Messiah dying, the one we are waiting for, that he was resurrected. And now let me think about it for a little bit. We find that later in the book of Acts that some people were doing that. But urgency with the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit and they preached the gospel. So much so that the Lord was stirring up these unbelievers and they were crying out, what must we do? Please tell me. Do not leave here until you tell me the answer. How do I receive this Jesus that was crucified? What does he say? Repent and believe. And in the Lord's kindness, thousands were added. 3,000 were added that day. When Peter and John were before rulers, what did they do? They were arrested for the sake of the gospel, and yet they kept preaching the gospel. He says this: but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them. It is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Brothers, do you do the same things? Hey, listen, coworker, I may look strange. I can't help but speak of the truth of Jesus Christ. He has changed my life. He has changed everything. And I want you to know him too. I want you to know the forgiveness that's in Christ. Why is that so strange? Why can we talk about all these things in America, but somehow Jesus is a taboo topic, especially for Christians? It's unfathomable. especially for the early church, for John the Baptist, for Jesus, for the apostles, for everyone who names the name of Christ. And in the Bible, you see them proclaiming the gospel with urgency. Even Paul, he writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Hey, this is the most important. What is it? What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Over and over again, when you read the letters of Paul, you find an eagerness to proclaim the gospel, even to believers he's never seen. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. 1 Corinthians 9, 16, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I thought about this. Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Many times we think, wow is me if I preach the gospel. Let me pat myself on the back, right? What a difference in understanding. Paul, it was woe to him if he didn't preach the gospel. And we think we should get a pat on the back for doing what we're supposed to. If some of you have kids, right? Rainer, our oldest, he is the slowest eater in all of mankind, I promise, right? And we have to encourage him. Rainer boy, eat your food, buddy. Eat your food. Please eat your food. Please stop talking. Eat your food. Eat your food. Please. Please eat your food, right? And then when he eats his food, he's like, whoa, I ate all my food, right? But that's what you're supposed to do. And I feel like Christians, we do the same thing. Yeah, I preach the gospel. Yeah, you're supposed to do that, right? You're supposed to do that. Why are we patting ourselves on the back for things that we're supposed to do? Paul never did that. He felt the opposite. Man, shame on me if I don't preach the gospel. And why could he say that? Because his life, he believed, was fruitful ministry. For what does he say in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to remain in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Hey, if I'm going to live, it's going to be for the sake of Christ alone. And what does that look like to live for Christ? It means fruitful ministry. It means fruitful labor. Listen, you don't have to go to Kenya to be fruitful in ministry. As a stay-at-home mother, you don't have to leave the home to have fruitful ministry. As a father, you don't need to go into seminary to have fruitful ministry. You don't need to be a pastor or a missionary to have fruitful ministry. Be faithful where you're at. The Lord has placed you in different businesses. Use it for the glory of God. That is fruitful ministry. You are not lesser because you're not a missionary or you don't have seminary. It's ridiculous. If you have Christ, if you believe in the gospel, you can be just as useful, if not even more useful. Because I'm not in the place you are. He's not in the place that you are. She's not in your home. She's not in your home. God has placed you and ordained you exactly where he wants you to be fruitful in ministry. And use it for his glory. Use it to proclaim his message. Paul was in prison writing this. And he's talking about living for Christ. And then in verse 13, he writes this. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. They thought that somehow locking Paul up would silence him. And yet, oh man, there's no silencing Paul, nor should there be silencing any Christians. Listen, I have a concern that our life as Americans can be summed up in this way. I want a big, happy family. I want healthy children. I want good retirement. I want a big house. I want nicer cars. I want higher education for my children. I want job security. And yet how often do we think, I'm going to be content with what God has given me, and I want to be as faithful to what he has entrusted to me, namely the gospel of his son. Now maybe you're thinking, yeah, but those are the prophets. That's John the Baptist. That's the apostles. That's Jesus Christ. That's Paul. I mean, they're super spiritual. One of the greatest texts in all the Bible, my opinion, Acts chapter 8. Everyone turn there. Stephen was chosen to serve so that other men could devote themselves to teaching and praying. And then Stephen gives this exhortation and this truth to these religious men about the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, and about Jesus and who he was. And then he says, hey, and you killed him. And they didn't like that very much. And so what did they do? They decided to kill this man. And as you know, among this killing was a man named Saul, who was later called Paul. And look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on the day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions. What did they do when they were scattered? This church of Jerusalem. What did this church of Jerusalem do? I'm going to give you the answer, but first I'm going to give you what they did before they were even scattered for the sake of Christ. Flip over to Acts chapter 4. What did these believers do before they were scattered? Any guesses? Preach the gospel, okay. They what? They met together. Any other answers? Care for the needy, okay. All these things are true. Keep going. They loved one another, good. What else? They prayed. Hey, there we go. They prayed. Look at Acts chapter 4. Here they are, they're hearing about their brothers who are in jail for the sake of Christ. And what do? They pray for one another. Starting in verse 28, it says this, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. I love this. I want to preach this one day. Because you find that they're talking about God's predestined plan, and yet these believers are praying to God. And some people will be like, oh, well, if he predestined everything, why do I have to pray? Well, both are true. And here, he predestined, and the people just start praying in accordance with God's will, showing trust and dependence on God. And so you would think, wow, these believers are being persecuted for preaching the gospel, and yet they're praying for boldness, not only for their brothers and sisters, but even for them. And God answers the prayer, not only in this passage, but as we're going to see in Acts chapter 8. He says this in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, but now persecution is coming upon them. Now people are being killed. Now people are being dragged away for the sake of Christ. How would they respond then? Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So good. Who was preaching the word? The church. The church was scattered for the sake of Christ, and they preached the word. It's interesting. I wasn't here during the political season, and I don't want to get political. But some people always think, well, persecution is going to come on the church. Listen. The message goes further when there's persecution. The church is sanctified when there's persecution. If God predestines for the church in America to be persecuted, may it be God's will. Because in God's ordained plan, the gospel is going forth in the same way it went out in the gospel of Acts. It's amazing. So here's the point. It's not just apostles. It's not just missionaries, pastors, shepherds, teachers. It's the church of God. And every time we come here to gather, we're coming to gather together to equip the saints. So what? We can break the huddle and we can go out and proclaim the gospel, live holy lives, proclaim his marvelous grace. That's what we're doing. We come here for training and we go out to execute the plan. And so I pray that you all would be encouraged by God's word and you would see the urgency with which we need to have with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Start in the home. Start with your children. Start with your spouse. Start with your co-workers or your relatives. Start there. And then start with anybody else who will talk to you. You know, it's easy. It's so interesting. In Kenya, and my brother can testify, in Kenya, If I go talk to someone for 4 hours and it wasn't planned, Hakuna Shida, or you guys know, Hakuna Matata, huh? Lion? Lion King? You understand? Hey, it's no worries. That's just part of Kenya, right? My car was supposed to get fixed in 2 days. I think it's been 3 weeks, right? Yeah, that's part of it, right? It's just easy living. But here, it's hard. It seems like nobody wants to give you time. Hey, how are you? Great. All right. And you just keep walking. In Kenya, it's like, hey, how are you? Let's sit here in the sun by cow dung and talk for 4 hours, right? It's just different. But give time to people. Show them that you love them and that you care for their souls. Christians were preaching the gospel. Christians were proclaiming the gospel with urgency. I'm convinced that there's probably going to be more Christians in heaven from faithful stay-at-home moms, maybe than missionaries who were sent out. And yet sometimes we think like, oh, to be faithful, to be urgent with the gospel, I have to be a missionary. It's so false. It's so false. Just be faithful where you're at. Fathers, preach the gospel to your kids. Remind them of God's goodness and kindness, that He would save any of us. You don't need to cross the pond. You don't need to go to another country. Stay here in Woodstock. How many people do you think know the true gospel in Woodstock? Probably not many, right? Probably not many. But praise God, He has saved us to do the work here in Woodstock or to do the work in Kenya. But we have to be faithful to it. You know what's interesting? People think, oh, well, I have to go to an evangelism class. That's good, right? But how many of you guys are parents? How many of you guys are grandparents? Grandparents, come on. I know you guys are proud of your grandkids. I mean, that's a whole nother level, it seems like. How many classes have you guys gone to learn how to show pictures of your grandkids to others? Zero, right? Sports fans, how many times have you gone to a seminary to learn how to talk about the Braves or the Falcons? Never. And yet we're always doing it. Oh, what about good investments? That's a fun one, right? We all want good investments. We think we know. But usually we don't have to go through formal classes or things like that. And that's the same thing. If you know the gospel and you believe the biblical gospel, you're equipped to preach the biblical gospel. Start small. You don't need to know all the answers. I just want to encourage you, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's not only evil things. That's what's in your heart. If you're meditating on the goodness and kindness and the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you can't help but speak of it, right? When the Braves won the World Series, they did win the World Series a few years ago, right? Everyone was probably talking about it. Or when the Falcons lost to the Patriots. Everyone was talking about it, right? Yeah, you're like, how'd they blow that lead? How can they do that, right? And it's the same thing, right? We speak what's in our heart and our minds. And I pray that your heart and your mind would be full and meditating on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'd be urgent with the message. So how can we do this? Well, it's simply, we grow in love. We grow more in love with God and His Word that will hopefully lead to greater willingness to preach the gospel. We protect our hearts from the comforts of this world that can lead to a lack of urgency with the gospel. We need to frequently remind ourselves of the truth that this person is perishing without the gospel. And there's only one remedy. Start with your friends, your family, your coworkers. Ask questions and sharing the gospel with them. And if I give one tidbit of advice about sharing the gospel, have the most simple explanation of the gospel you can. Hey, brother, have you heard that we are sinners in need of salvation and that we can be saved because of the work of Christ? Well, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. You don't even need to do that, right? Start simple. In the same way that you would teach your kids the gospel, start proclaiming that to others in the most gently and kind and respectful way possible, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. Resolve in your heart today to be urgent with the gospel message. J.C. Ryle writes this: tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's. Satan cares not how spiritual your intentions may be and how holy your resolutions, if only they are fixed for tomorrow. Don't leave here and think, oh, well, I'll start preaching the gospel and be urgent with the gospel tomorrow. No. When you leave here, when you go to lunch, ask your waiter, how can I pray for you? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Simple. Do it. Resolve in your heart today to be faithful to proclaim His excellencies today. And pray for me that I would do that. And I'm going to pray for you that you guys would do that. I love you. I know the Lord Jesus loves you. And we have a duty to do, and that's to preach His gospel and be urgent with it. Any questions? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
Because there's an emphasis sometimes on this, I think, a false idea, you don't find this in Scripture, of the Christian life starting with the gospel, but then you kind of graduate.
Yeah.
Move to those deeper things, quote unquote. Mm-hmm. And can you speak to that? I think that's
yeah. You know, and I was going back to this, or I was trying to allude to this, when it comes to, like, time. It seems, you know, in America, if I had a four-hour meeting with you and it wasn't on the schedule, you'd be thinking, wow, maybe I wasted my day, right? But the reality is all of us have jobs. All of us have families. All of us are busy, right? And so in the midst of busyness, find opportunities to proclaim the gospel to yourself, to remind yourselves of biblical truth. But it's hard. I mean, most of our time is spent on tasks we have to do, things we need to do for our work or for our life or to stay fed, right? I would say, try to be silent. Remind yourself of truth. Memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture about the gospel, about biblical responses to the gospel, who is Christ, what He has done. And that way, regardless of where you're at, you constantly can be thinking about biblical truths and the truths of the gospel. I think that's the most practical thing I would do. Memorize Scripture, pray, constantly be examining my heart and my life and my time. God, am I fearing man? Is that why I'm not preaching the gospel? Am I loving the things of this world more than you right now? Is that why I'm not preaching the gospel? Because I myself am not meditating on them. So that's where I would start. Being prayerful, meditating on Scripture, memorizing Scripture, and constantly examining my heart and giving thanks that God would save me, right? God would save me. I'm wicked. Trust me, I'm wicked. Ask my wife, right? She knows me better than anybody. And yet, times in my life, in Kenya, I can be thinking about worldly things. Oh, missionary can never. Yes, I'm wicked. You know what's interesting? Kenyans always think that America is heaven, right? And they're like, wait, there's drunkards in America? And I'm like, yeah, there are. Yeah, there are, right? We somehow think, like, the world or sin is not everywhere, as God says, or that all men are not in need of salvation. I hope I answered the question, but that's the simplest answer I would give. Any other questions? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah.
We tend to in America think of, and I have failed this past week. Have a man throw me a low inside and I just quit. I mean, listening to it, it hurt, but thank you. But how many times I've encouraged my bride that it's the long game.
Yeah.
She doesn't get out very much.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the home.
Yeah.
So I can practice the gospel every day, you know, with my kids, but to never think of it as one and done.
Yeah.
That the gospel is daily. Mm-hmm. And we might not
Yeah.
But even in your own family, don't quit sharing the gospel. Don't stop loving the gospel in front of your children, because they might not become saved until the 30s. But
yeah.
If you said the gospel was preeminent,
amen. And you know, that's one of the greatest challenges in Kenya. You have the wife working in this village. You have the husband working in this village. They see each other sometimes one time a year during December. And then you have the kids off to a school. And so part of the problem is there's no family. And so especially these believing husbands and fathers, it's like, hey, listen, if you have to take a pay cut, whatever you have to do, you have to be with your wife. You have to be with your children because you are the shepherd of them. You need to love them and teach them and discipline them and admonish them in the things of the Lord. And so the family cannot be underestimated when it comes to evangelism or just biblical living. And so it's hard, especially within the church. How do you raise up godly men when you can't see how they treat their wives or how they shepherd their kids or if they're not even in the same home? So it just makes it difficult. And so family aspects, especially in America, you should be praising the Lord that you get to see your husband or your wife or your children on a daily basis, because in Kenya, it's frequently not that case. So thanks, brother.